peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you dismantle the chaos in our lives, Father. That you dismantle everything that is dark, everything that distracts us, everything that's just chaotic, Lord. We speak that, Father, that peace, that shalom peace over every person right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that your spirit is in this place. We thank you that you've turned this place from a theater to a holy ground. Because your presence is here, Father. And wherever your presence is, there's freedom, there's liberty, there's peace. We thank you, Jesus. We pray that you would speak this morning, Father. There would be nothing of me, Lord. I pray that you would silence my mouth, Father, and just speak. That you would speak. That it would be your words from heaven, my God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. How is everyone this morning? Y'all doing good? You're doing good? I tell you what, I'm so grateful for my wife. Can you guys give her a hand? Yeah. I feel like I don't even really have to preach after this. You know what I mean? I could just, we'd all just go home right now. Yeah. I'm proud to go home to that every night. You know what I mean? For those of you guys who don't know, it is No Shave November. So all of you non-bearded faces, start growing them beards. Pastor has started. You can see his little white fuzz there. We just believe in this church that you're a real man if you have a beard. I'm kidding. I just believe that you're more of a man if you do. just messing. It's funny how our moods can change, though, right? We can go from being real serious to laughing really hard. I mean, we can go from having a smile on our face to be filled with tears. I mean, we can go from looking like this, right? Because I'm talking about my wife, right? Or I can go looking like this because my wife is nagging me. You guys could do this when Jose preaches because he's just that funny, right? Laugh out loud, or if you don't like the word, you can just be like, that was all right. Or when somebody corrects you and you just don't want to hear it. And then we can go back to this one. But then when we hear about everything that's going on in the world, oftentimes we go to this one. And moods fluctuate and feelings change and behaviors change because every time something happens or things around us are difficult or dark, and you know, our moods change. And quite frankly, we're just a very reactive people. I think it's safe to say that most of us are driven by our moods, which is the whole point of this series. Is it's called Mood Swingers, and the whole point is to point out the things in our lives that we allow to control us, that we allow to manipulate us, that we allow to really just settle in our lives and cause us to react in different ways and cause us to lose focus of who God has called us to be. In light of everything that's happened this week, it's safe to say that the church has a reason to mourn, right? I mean, this past week, there was that shooting in Texas and where so many people were shot and killed and so many were injured. Even the pastor's daughter was shot and killed. And you sit there and you wonder, how could like we be filled with joy, and how could we be filled with the peace that we just keep singing about? How it doesn't seem like God is dismantling any chaos in the world. It just seems like it's actually getting worse. Well, that's not far off from the context of what Peter is written as, right? Just want to give you a little bit of backdrop to what we're reading. And as a church, we're reading in 1 Peter. And the backdrop and the context and the history of the times that Peter was written in, okay? Peter was written, everybody believes, between 60 AD and 65 AD. And it was during the time, most believe, of the Emperor Nero. Now, Nero was one of the worst people to ever rule anything. I mean, this dude was so bad, he killed his mom, killed his first wife, probably most likely killed his second wife. And just for the heck of it, because he wanted to rebuild, decided he wanted to burn down the city of Rome and just rebuild over again, because in that time the Senate would not allow him or give him the approval to do so. So the guy decides he's just going to set the whole city on fire. And when he does, it ends up backlashing on him, or ends up not working out in his favor, because the people turned on him. Obviously, if you set my house on fire, I am not going to really appreciate you all that much. So Nero, in order to save his own skin, turns to a people who were already being persecuted, called Christians or Christ ones, people who followed Jesus Christ, who were already looked down upon because they were looked as people who were somewhat mystical and believed in certain things that were like out of this world, and they followed this man named Jesus, and they believed really crazy that they were doing really crazy things, that they were like getting together and having really crazy parties that we won't, for the lack of, I don't want to use the word. But they thought that they were doing really inappropriate things. And so Nero uses these people who already looked down upon to say, it was them. They set the city on fire. These Christ ones, these Christians, are the ones who are responsible for all this. And so the persecution of this people begins to heighten because of what Nero has now done. He's made them the center of attention and the center of ridicule, and decided to persecute them just for the heck of it. And so he would do things like he would take these Christians and put them in cages, and he would sit there and watch as wild dogs just tore them to shreds. And he would take Christians and he would dip them in tar and in wax, and he would tie them to trees, and then he would set them on fire just for a simple reason that he needed lighting for the parties that he would throw at night. And so he would set them on these trees and he would set them on fire, and these people would light up the night for the parties that he would throw for people. That's the context for which 1 Peter is written. It's not that much different from what we're living today, where people are going into churches and shooting off guns and killing Christians just because they're Christians. Or we're going to workplaces and we're being persecuted because we don't live like certain people, and we don't act like certain people, and we don't talk a certain way. So therefore, we're just different, we're weird, and it's not accepted. And life is difficult for Christians today. It's not that much different from what they were living, except people were literally, these were real people with real issues of losing loved ones and losing lives. And so Peter writes to an audience that is hurting, that is suffering, that is broken, that it seems like everything is hopeless and really dark. These are the people he's writing to. And what he's writing to them is really a letter of encouragement and crying out to them to be steadfast in their beliefs, to be steadfast in their thoughts, their moods, their actions, the way they live. He's really just encouraging them to stay strong and to stand fast in Christ and the work that Christ has done in their lives. So he starts off with letting them know about the hope of eternal life that they have.
There's a life after this. God, Christ has done the work. He has chosen you. One of the words that you see a lot in the book of Peter is this idea of having a call, being called, or having a calling. God is calling you out. He has called you. He calls you. You see that all throughout the book of 1 Peter. And because God wants you to know that the reason why you are here is because he has called you out of the darkness and into the light. He himself, it's not just because you one day decide you want to wake up, you like the music, and all of a sudden you want to be a Christian and you want to serve Jesus. And some people, that's what happens. But the reality is that what the response you are making is a response to a loving Father, a loving God who predestined you and foreknew you and who says, I am calling you out. He sees all of the darkness around you. He sees the entire world surrounding you. And out of every single person on the face of the earth, one day decided to say, Janelle, I want you. So he lets them know you're called. You have a calling. God is calling you out of, into this eternal life. And then he goes on to say, you're called to live holy. That's chapter one. It's about the eternal life that's in him. And he calls him and he says, you're called to a holy lifestyle. And then we get to chapter two. And it starts off with this. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. That's the NLT version, but in the New King James Version, he starts off with therefore. And like I've mentioned before, anytime you see the word therefore in the scripture, you got to find out what it's there for. So you got to go back a couple verses to verse 22, and he says, you were cleansed, verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. What are you saying? You have been cleansed. You have been saved. God has shown you his kindness. Therefore, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave for pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. What is he saying? He's telling them it's time to grow up. That's what he's saying. See, because he's speaking to people who are suffering, people who are hurting, people whose lives are being lost, family members are being killed, they're being set on fire, they're being fed to dogs. He said, no, this is not the time for you to be unkind. This is not the time for you to deceive people. This is the time for you to set apart or to get out of doing evil behaviors and doing the wrong things. This is not a time for you to retaliate. And then he says, so, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. In the New King James Version, it puts it this way. He says, hold on, I'm a little ahead of myself on this. Okay. Desire, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. So many times we go through things, whether it be in our relationships, in our marriage. Natalie gets on my nerves, and my response is, I got to pray about how I'm going to react to her, right? Or my boss gets on my nerves and he falsely accused me of something, and this has happened to me, and I want to retaliate, so I got to pray about. No, he says, like newborn babes, put away all the evil behaviors and desire the pure milk of God's word. There's just something you don't have to pray about. What you have to do is get into his word. Because oftentimes we place our bad behaviors or our mood swings or our reactions to certain things on the fact that we're praying and we're waiting for God to reveal to us to respond a different way. But really, it's all in his word. You don't have to pray about how you're going to respond to turmoil in your work. You don't have to pray about how you're going to respond when you're dealing with your child. You don't have to pray about how you're going to respond when you're dealing with your spouse. You don't have to pray about how you're going to respond when people steal from you or cheat you or mistreat you. Whatever the case may be, you just have to go to God's word. Do you know how important milk is to a baby and for his growth? You ask any woman, and she will tell you, and they taught us when we had the babies, that, not to be vulgar or anything, but breast milk is so important to a newborn child that it helps it build their immune system. It makes them stronger. It makes them healthier. And that's what he's saying. In order for you to grow, in order for you to mature, in order for you to be strong and build your immune system, you've got to crave God's word like your life literally depends on it. You don't need to go to anything else. Just go to his word. Especially in these times. Go to his word. It's not time for you to react in the flesh. It's time for you to return to God's word. Because he's called you to be different. He's called you to be different. I remember growing up, Gabby is the whole reason why I'm saved today, Gabby Vandewall. And, you know, Gabby, when we were in high school, see, I'm going to be really honest with you, okay? This message was very, very hard for me this week. Because the honest to God truth, and I'm ashamed to say this, but the difficulty of preaching sometimes is that you have to be real and you have to be open for people to see who you are. And so the difficulty in me preaching this word is because I myself can be a very reactive person. Struggled with it my entire life. If somebody does me wrong, you're going to pay for it. You know what I'm saying? Like in high school, if you looked at me the wrong way, you were getting punched in the mouth. And oftentimes, Gabby found herself coming to me and saying, Jose, it's not worth it. That's basically what Peter's doing for the church. He's saying, listen, it's not worth it because what you're living for is not here. You have this eternal hope of glory. You've been saved. You've been called out. You've been shown kindness. You have to go to the word because it's not worth it. Because you're different. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Just this week, my wife, I was telling her, I'm like, babe, I'm being honest, I really don't want to preach. And my wife's like, no, Jose, you have to. You have to. Because you've been set apart. You're different. You're not like everyone else. You can't just drop things whenever you feel like dropping them. You can't just throw your hands up because you don't feel very encouraged or you don't even feel qualified. You just have to do what God has called you to do and behave the way God has called you to behave because he's called you, he's chosen you, he's selected you, and it's got nothing really to do with you. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I was encouraged last night as I was reading this. I'm like, God, how am I going to do this? I'm actually one of the most reactive people in our church. This is real. I'm being real with you guys. I'm like, how could I do this? And then when you look at the author, it almost got me to tears last night as I was preparing, because when you look at who wrote the book, it's the book of 1 Peter, so who wrote it? Who was the most reactive disciple Jesus had? Peter. Peter. This guy could walk on water until he looked at the sky and was like, oh my God, I'm going to drown, and fell. The same guy that when Jesus was coming to arrest, when Jesus was coming to be arrested, he takes out a sword and chops off this dude's ear. And Jesus is like, Peter, he who lives by the sword will also die by the sword. I mean, this is Peter. He was the most reactive person in the world. I'd rather have him on my team. I want to know if things are going to go down. I got somebody who's got my back, who's going to be willing to chop off some ears, some fingers, some noses. But Jesus is like, no, that's not what I've called you to, Peter. It's the same person who reacted in a way to deny Jesus Christ to save his own skin when people came to him and said, aren't you one of his disciples? Weren't you the one? I saw you with Jesus. And Peter's like, no, I'm not doing it. It wasn't me. I don't know that guy. That's who's writing this book. So when you're reading it, you could almost be like, really, Peter? But Peter got to a point where he matured. It's almost as if he's saying, I've been there. And trust me, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. He goes on to say, in verse 9 and 10, he says, but you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Here's why Peter calls you to live different. It's because of who you are. And who you are is based on who God made you to be. What you need to understand is the reason why you don't retaliate against the people you work with, the reason why you don't respond in ways that are evil, in ways that are deceitful, that are malicious, the reason why you don't respond to the chaos and the darkness and the difficulty around you is because of who you are. Who God made you to be. You are chosen. He made you royalty. You are a special people. And that word special in other languages or in other translations is often used peculiar. And it's not that you're strange or you're different. It's that you have so much value to you. That's who you are. It's who you are. That's why you live this way. That's why you long for his word and not for vengeance. That's why you long for his word and not destruction. It's because of who he's made you to be. You are chosen. You are royalty. You're special. You're valuable. You've been redeemed from darkness. You've been brought out of darkness into light, and you've been called to serve me. I know that the people around you are dark, but you are different. I know that the world around you is difficult, but you are different. I know that the world around you is chaotic. I know that you're suffering. I know that you are broken, but you are different. You have value to you that is beyond what people believe or what people think or what people speak about you. It goes beyond what people do to you. It is who he's made you to be. Chosen. Royalty. Because of that, you've made this that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You once weren't even a people, but now you're the people of God. You once didn't even have a friend. You had no one to show you kindness or mercy. That, I don't know about you, but that is my very testimony. I had no people. I had no home. I didn't have no friends. I didn't have anybody to take care of me. I didn't have anybody to show me no kindness. I was a hot mess. And Jesus chose me out of his mercy. He called me out of his kindness. He called me from his love. And so my response to him was to give him my all. To proclaim his goodness. Why do you live differently? Why do you set aside all the evil deceit? Why don't you cuss your neighbor out? Why don't you tell off people who cut you off on the road? Why don't you respond to people who come into churches and shoot guns off? It's not the time for the church to retaliate. It's the time for the church to rise up and know who they are in Christ. And to proclaim his goodness, to proclaim his kindness. It's not about what we were, it's about who we are. We are changed, we're chosen, we're redeemed. That's why Peter calls us to live this way, because of what God has done. And he causes us to live differently, because in verse 11 and 12 he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." The NLT version, it says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners." Do you know why our moods change so much and why we respond so differently to everything? You know why we're so reactive? Because we think that this is our home. We live for here and now. And we really truly believe that this is where we belong. And we don't realize that we're strangers here. This is temporary. There is a world, there is a home that is so much more real than what we're living in right now. That's where we belong. This is temporary. One of these days, all this will fade away. That's why he says, "I beg you, as people who are here temporarily, who are temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." Listen, when you do something out of a reaction to somebody else or a reaction to what's going on around you, when you do something to the reaction of the chaos, when you do something as a reaction of being mistreated, of being talked about, of being really just hurt, and when you react out of the suffering, you're really only waging war against your own soul. It got real quiet. You really are just waging war against yourself. You think you're getting back at your boss, but you're really only getting at yourself. When I was working I was working at a pharmacy that shall not be named. And my wife could tell you, towards the end, it got bad. It got bad. And my flesh, my worldly desire was to honestly go to work one night. This was my plan. This is how I was going to quit. It's going to be epic. Everybody loves an epic quitting story, right? Like, you just want to go through there and just ravage the place and be like, "Deuces, I'm out." My worldly desire was this. I was a manager and I ran the shifts, right? So I was going to literally work all night. This was my plan. This is horrible. I was going to work all night. I was going to wait till the last 5 minutes of work. I was going to take my keys, throw them in the toilet. Disgusting, I know. That's why. It's vengeful. It's nice. This is my mentality, okay? This is how I am. This is who I am. I was going to throw those keys in the urinal. I was going to walk out and not say a word to anybody and let everybody wonder where Jose is to close the store and count the money. That's what I was going to do. That was my worldly desire. But I come home to my wife, and my wife's like, "No, you can't do that. You got to be like everybody else and do the right thing and put your 2 weeks in." And I look at her, and I'm like, "Why do I even talk to you?" Her point was, Because it doesn't look bad on anybody but you. You're not cursing anybody but you. You're not doing anybody harm but you. You're harming your name. You're harming your character. You're harming your integrity. You're harming your word. You're harming every single thing you've ever said about God and being an example and being a Christian. You are tarnishing the testimony of God on your life, which ultimately means you are waging war against your own soul and no one else's. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You're waging war on yourself. That's a hard pill to swallow when people are being tortured and fed to dogs and set on fire and losing family members. And Peter shows up and he says, you're not waging war on anyone but your soul. Then he goes on, he says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges. It's time that we stop living a life in a reactive way and start becoming proactive. See, reactive means that you respond to something that has happened to you. Proactive means that you use the actions or their actions, or proactive people use their actions to cause something to happen. So a proactive lifestyle means that what I am doing is to cause something to happen. It's not what I am doing is because something happened. That makes sense? And that's what Peter is telling them to do. Don't live this way because of what they've done to you. Don't be reactive to what they're doing to you. Be proactive in living a life that is proper among your unbelieving neighbors. Why? Because then, even when they accuse you, they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Come on. Is that not awesome? They will accuse you now and appreciate you later. They will accuse you now and God will acquit you later. That's what you live for. It's being proactive in my life that no matter how they treat me, no matter what they say about me, no matter what's going on in my life, I will live properly before my God to not wage against my own soul. So that one day when people stand before God, they can say, that guy, Jose, man, that guy was legit. Thank you for putting him in my life because I got to see what it really means to be a Christian. Or the opposite will happen. And they're standing before God and they'll say, I cannot believe I didn't believe Jose when he spoke to me. Or when I saw him living his life. That brings honor to God because that means that he keeps you. He strengthens you. He encourages you. That means that your life is his. That brings honor to God. Worldly desires only wage war against your own soul. So telling people off, spiting your spouse, reacting to your children in a negative way where they're cussing at you and you're cussing at them, and whatever the case may be, reactiveness or being reactive does not honor God in any way, shape, or form. So when I hear about people who go into work and you just wait, if she says one more thing to me, I'm going to tell that chick off. I swear to you, if that guy swerves in my lane one more time, I'm going to run my car right into his rear bumper. That doesn't honor God in any way, shape, or form. It's going to get real practical in here. Listen, because people will remember us by our actions more than they will our words. You can say whatever you want. You can walk into work one day and say, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Blessed by the best. He's been too good to me. You can do all of that, but if you're cussing your coworker out because you didn't like the attitude she gave you, or you're telling off your wife because you came home and you were tired and you didn't feel like doing no dishes, or whatever the case may be, you're not honoring anyone because your actions will always speak louder than your words. That's why Peter never told them, go and try to convince them to believe what you believe. Go and you know, talk to them and try to negotiate. No. He said, just live properly among them. Just be who you say you are. If you're a Christian, let your actions speak louder than your words. It means nothing if you go in declaring, oh, come visit my church, Grace. Oh, things are going so great. God is so good. Bye, yada, yada, yada. And then your actions say everything otherwise. We're called to be Christians. That means we live differently. That means when people rob from us, we become more generous. There's nothing more annoying than coming into a place that you're paying for and not having everything you need to run it. Projector. And everything within us said, we're going to go there, we're not going to pay for this, but it's not worth it. It's not. What we should do is be more generous and heap coals of fire on them. You're not going to put a projector in here? Okay, we're just going to continue to pay our bills. Because that's what honors God. Because His church is called to live at a different level. Because His church is called, is chosen, is redeemed, it's royalty, it's been given a purpose, and we are different from everyone else. Doesn't make us better, it just makes us different. That's the way we live proactively, so when someone does you wrong, you do them better. When someone hates you, you love them. That's the whole point of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's love your neighbor as you would love yourself. You've heard it said that if you murder someone, you're in danger of judgment. But I tell you, even if you're angry with your brother, even if you hate them, you're in danger of murder. If someone steals from you, he says, and they need a coat, you give them two. You give them everything you have. It's a proactive lifestyle. Never be reactive in everything that you do. Be proactive because that's what's worth it. Always let your actions speak louder than your words. Be an example to those who are around you. Then we skip through. And I love this because he starts off by saying who you are. Live this way because of who you are. But he ends with telling you to live this way because of who Christ is. Verse 20. He's telling them that they're slaves of God, for God is pleased with you when you do what, verse 19, for God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Verse 20, of course you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. That's a given. You do something wrong, you get a punishment. That's you don't get credit for that. That's consequence. That's just what happens. It's called justice, right? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Listen. When you're suffering, There's an opportunity for you to please God. Not in the suffering, but in the enduring. So the question of why me to be changed to why not you? Why not you? Why not you? I remember sitting with Pastor one day and I asked him, we were talking about church planting and all this stuff, and I said to him, why did you come? Why did you decide Vineland? Did you feel called to hear? And his response to me was simple. Why not Vineland? They always ask why and why and why and why and why. Why not you? Why do you feel like you're so exempt from everything? Why do you feel like you, just because you're a Christian, you shouldn't suffer a peep? Why do you feel like everything should go well for you? Why do you feel like all things should be golden gravy, baby? Like you should not suffer one little bit? What exempts you from the reality of the world? When verse 20 makes it very clear, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. So maybe what you're going through is not a sign of God's displeasure over your life. Maybe what you're going through is a sign of His pleasure over your life. That's hard to swallow because most of the times as Christians, we don't want to suffer a thing. And when we go through something, we often feel like God has rejected us. God has forgotten about us. You can suffer and God can be pleased with you if you endure. Verse 21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered. Did a bomb just go off in your head? Because it did for me. When I first read that, I'm like, suffering sucks. But maybe I've been called to suffer even as Christ has suffered, because in my enduring the suffering, I am pleasing God. Not in the suffering, but enduring it. But in making it through, not giving up, not throwing the towel, continuing to fight the good fight, continuing to run the race, keeping my eyes on Jesus. In doing that, you are pleasing God. And He's called you to do good. But I don't feel like it. Doesn't make me feel good. Sucks. I just feel eh. He's called you to do good. That is His will. And oftentimes, all the time, for any disciple, His will is our duty. His will is our duty. His will is our duty. His will is to see the lost saved. That's our duty. His will is to see chains broken. That's our duty. His will is to see the blind see again. That's our duty. His will is for us to do good. That's our duty. That's why it's hard when I hear about all these people getting rewards for doing so many good things. That's a duty. You should do good. You're called to do good. You don't get a reward for that. So when you serve in the church, as much as we want you to feel like we appreciate you, that's what you're called to do. That's a sign of maturity as a Christian. This whole chapter is our mission. You've been made disciples, right? We make disciples. We want disciples to mature, We want them to grow. We want them to be more like Christ in every single step of the way. We want you to mature and to be like Christ and to do work, not because you want a reward, but because you've already been rewarded. It is your duty to do so because He's already called you. He's already purposed you. He's already predestined you. He's already saved you. That is reward enough. So even when you suffer, do good. Because that's what He's called you to do. For God called you, verse 21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. Isn't it awesome that it doesn't say you should? Like, Peter's not telling him you should think about doing this. Because so many times, it's so frustrating when you're dealing with people. Because so many times you're talking to them and it's like, I'm going to pray about that. No, there's no praying about it. Just do it. Love your husband. I'm going to pray about that. Love your wife. I'm going to pray about that. Love your kids. I'm going to pray about that. Discipline your kids. I'm going to pray about it. No, don't pray about it. Do it. Serve in the church. I'm going to pray about it. No, do it. Love your neighbor. I'm going to pray about it because she gets on my nerves. No, do it. Pay your debts. I'm going to pray. No, do it. You must follow in His steps. You must be like Him, not think about being like Him, not possibly be like Him. You must be like Jesus. If you are a Christian, you must follow in His footsteps, loving people, serving people, healing people, setting people free, telling people the truth, showing people mercy. You must follow in His steps. It sounds really stupid, but what would Jesus do? You must follow in His steps. That's who you called to be. And I love Peter because he lays it all out for him. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He says He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Look what He says. He never sinned or deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate. He could have called angels down from heaven, and He didn't. He didn't threaten anybody with revenge when He suffered. He didn't tell anybody off. He didn't cuss anybody out. He didn't yell at anyone. He didn't retaliate and find vengeance. He didn't report someone because they did me wrong. He just left it in the hands of God. Listen, because I know what some people are thinking, because I think it myself sometimes. Just because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to let people walk all over me. What Peter's trying to teach us is that because you are Christian, You must demonstrate to people that you they have no control over you. So what you see as someone walking all over you is actually you demonstrating that they have no control over you. In that way, you honor God because what you're saying is, you don't control me. His Spirit does. What you're saying is, I'm not a master, or I am not a slave to you. You are not my master. And my feelings are not my master. My Lord is Jesus Christ. And I must follow him. I must be like him. I must live like him. I must love like him. I must be merciful like him. He is the one who has control over my life. In that you show your maturity. In that you show growth. And when I read this and I studied this, I just repented before God. Because God, I said, God, for so long I've been controlled by my own emotions. For so long I've been controlled by my own circumstances. For so long I have allowed people to influence me or to get me to come out of who you've called me to be. And from here on, I am declaring that you are the one who controls my life. Everything is in your hands. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to seek vengeance. I don't have to look for worldly desires. I don't have to look at anything but your word. And your word calls me to be like you. It's not a maybe. That's not something you have to pray about. It's in his word. You must obey. Because in the beginning, he tells them, God is building a house. Jesus is the cornerstone, and you are the other stones. And you're the stones because you obey. They aren't. They stumble because they don't obey. Don't let people pull you out of your character. Don't let pull you out of who you are and distract you from who he is. Don't let your circumstances pull you out of who you are and who he is. Don't let your world surround you. I know things are difficult, but you should be different. I know sometimes we want to react, but we should really be proactive in our lifestyle. Reactive says, I'm going to tell these people off. Reactive says, I'm going to seek vengeance. Reactive says, I'm going to respond in anger. Anytime you respond in anger, you respond in foolishness. You look like a fool. You look at any scripture in the Bible, there's multiple. Look all throughout the book of Proverbs, and it'll tell you how foolish, angry people look when they give to their anger. The Bible tells you, be angry and don't sin. It means don't give in to your anger. Don't be led by your emotions. Don't be led by your afflictions. Don't be led by what people are doing to you. Respond in a way that is proactive. Respond in a way that represents him, so that when they see him, they have nothing against you. I think so many of us. And see, I've talked about all the negative things, right? Like, this world sucks and things are difficult sometimes and, you know, it's hard. But sometimes our mood swing is that everything is fine and dandy and we don't feel like we need to serve him. There's so many reasons why people stop serving the Lord. Either because things are really difficult and you feel like God has walked away from you, so you stop serving him. Or things are really great and you don't feel you have a need to serve him. All these mood swings need to stop. The time for being controlled by your situations and your circumstances and your emotions is over. You are called to be like him. You must follow in his steps. And he was committed in all things. That's the whole point of 1 Peter, is you must be committed to him in all things. the good, the bad, the ugly, the difficult, the dark, the despair, everything. Because you're called, because you're chosen, because he's made you royalty. He's redeemed you. He's brought you out of darkness. He's given you a promise. Because you're not meant to stay here forever. This is not your permanent residence. You are here as pilgrims and sojourners. You're not earthly beings. You have been born again, bought at a price. You're so valuable to God that he gave his son for the sake of being able to redeem you out of your sin. That you were so messed up that he sent his son to pay the price that you're supposed to pay. Because he's done that work, because he's saved you, because he's forgiven you, because he's shown you his loving kindness and his mercy, because even though you were the messed up, broken piece of junk that everybody sees you to be, when he looked at you, he said, no, not him. No, not her. They're mine. And because he's called you his, now guess what? You're called to live like him. You're called to live like him. You stand. You're called to be like him. You're called to love like him. You're called to respond to this world the way he responded. And yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, it gets hard. Yeah, things are dark. Yeah, times are desperate, but you're different. People are not going to see Jesus. They're going to see you. Some of us have been driven by our emotions for so long. I'm one of them. Some of us have stopped serving because we just don't feel like things are working out for us, and so we've turned away from God. Some of us have stopped serving because things are going great, but some of us have stopped serving because we've been going through some dark times. Because things are difficult, because the requirement and the call upon our lives to be so different just feels so overwhelmingly hard, but that's not the truth. You're responding, you're living life proactively according to who he's made you to be and all that he has done. So because he's called you, because he's chosen you, because he's redeemed you, you're called to be different because he's already set the example for you. So follow in his footsteps. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The problem that we have is that most of the times the reason why we sway to either side, we live by our emotions so much is because we're really living for ourselves. And we're not living for God. That has to stop today. That has to stop today. The reason why some of us are going through so many things in our lives is simply because we're living for ourselves. And the time for that is over. It's time to grow up because it's not worth it. There's something greater, something better, something more powerful that I'm living for. That is eternal life. The whole reason why Jesus came to die as a man on the earth for our sins is to give us eternal life, to save us from our sins and give us eternal life so that we would live for him forever. So if you'd like to make that decision today, I'd like you to lift your hands. You say, I'm done living for myself. I'm living for him. I'm going to live like him. I'm going to love like him. I'm going to surrender like him. I'm going to be an example for him. If you've lifted your hands, repeat this prayer after me. Father, we thank you for the work that you did on the cross. I pray that you forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me with your blood. I put my trust in you. I set my eyes on you. I choose this day to love you with all of my heart, to surrender all of my being, and honor you this day for the rest of my life. I trust that you are the only one that can save me. I trust that you are the only one that can help me, that you are the only one that can redeem me. And we put our trust in you this morning, Father. Help me to be more like you. I yearn for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray that each and every person that has made that decision today, Father, that they would long for your word as newborn babes long for pure milk. I pray that they would long for your word, that they would grow and mature to be disciples that make an influence for your kingdom. I pray, Lord Jesus, that these disciples will go out and not just live for themselves, but that they would live for you, being examples of your mercy, being examples of your kindness, being examples of all that you've called them to be, Father God. I pray that the world will look at us and see your light in the darkness. I pray that people would give you honor because of the way that we live. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.